Join with me, if you will, and let's take a moment to pray. God, today we are going to sing the same songs, and we're going to hear the same words of the message, but we all represent 100 different places that we're coming from and experiences that we've had in the past few days and in the week. And those experiences and the places that we come from make us unique. And it makes us hear things and experience things different, even today, this time where we worship. So we pray that this be an opportunity to pause and think and reflect and give over to you whatever it is that is keeping us from you and from being honest about ourselves and honest with you about who we are. We pray that this be a setting, this church, this community of people be a setting where we could pause the facade sometimes and just be real. Real about our stories and where we come from, and together in community learn about more who you're calling us to be. God, we want to take a moment, all of us, in silence and tell you right now what it is we're seeking, what it is we're going after. So for a minute, if you would, just quietly reflect on what it is you want, what it is you're after, and what it is you're searching for. So all these things, God, we're searching for love, acceptance, kindness, attention, some type of generosity. Maybe some of us are searching for a break. All these things we lay before you and say, you are a God who can cover all these things. You can fulfill these things in us because your grace doesn't know our limits. And so we turn these things over to you, God. We pray that you stand with Pastor Dave today as he brings our message and speak through him, clear out our ears, and help our eyes see who you are and who he's talking about today. In your name we pray, amen.
Good morning. So the heat wave's coming. Are you so excited just to get outside and take a walk? Thank you, Carl. As Carl mentioned, today is Epiphany Sunday. It's the Sunday we celebrate that a star led some magi or wise people to travel to a distant country to find a promise for which they searched. And it's also a celebration in the life of the church around the imagery of light, like what light reveals and what we're really looking for. So the traditional lectionary passage of the day comes from Matthew chapter 2, and I'll read up through verse 6. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? We observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes and people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means among the least of the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" This is the word of God, given for the people of God. I always want to come up with something mat-like at the beginning that people can grab and hold on to through the message, and I blew it today because I had like six people say, "I have no idea what you were even talking about, but I'm going to say it anyhow because you'll get it. You look more sophisticated and more awake than that 925 crowd." So have you ever had a time, just say yes or nod yes, where you were so engaged, enchanted, caught up in something, you forgot to eat? And well, that's one of the I had like five people come up and say, no, I have never been taken up in anything where I forgot to eat. But let me give you an example, all right? So how about this? A woman who was dying of cancer in our church, who loved tennis, who had always, her whole life, wanted generally to go to England, specifically to see Wimbledon, to watch the players play in white on the lawn and sit where kings and queens sat and watch the game of tennis the way it should be played, without grunting and groaning. You know what I'm saying? Anyhow, she went and said she watched through the day and into the evening, and then this hunger physically awakened in her. She said, oh my gosh, I haven't eaten all day. I had a couple of experiences, just two, that I can think of in my life where that happened. I asked Angie, how about you? She said, well, one time when I was doing housework, and I said, I love her for being in the zone, though. But anyhow, just wondering if ever you'd been to a concert so rich, a play so unimaginable that you got caught up, or maybe a wrestling match so intense, where you just thought, oh my gosh, you know, I'm hungry at the end of this thing. I don't want to hear about it later if you didn't like the beginning. I want you to try to imagine some Persian princes in training, educated in the science, in politics, literature, myth, art, medicine, religion, stars, astronomy. They were being trained in all things. And I imagine slowly, like waking up from a dream where you finally become aware you're awake, they came to this awareness, oh my gosh, we're hungry for something they're not giving us in school. I have this imagination that maybe they said to each other, I have a longing that I can't suppress, for which no experience, no education, no training, no thing that can be offered in this world that can satiate that hunger. Have you ever thought something's missing and I want it and need it and not sure what? And you went to Disney World or on another vacation or bought a new car and it was great for a while, but sooner or later, this hunger emerges that says, man, I'm awake from my enchantment and it seems like no experience on earth can fulfill the desiring of my heart. I wonder if I was born for a different world. All longing is a holy longing. Later, outside of church, you can think of a really bad, evil longing. You'll think, pastor is wrong. There really are some things you can want that are really ugly and evil. There are no longings that are not holy longings. In the Christian faith, there is no such thing as a created evil, like in yin and yang, where there's half good, half evil, and they're at war with each other. In our tradition, God made it and said it was good. He made it and said it was good. And then when he made people, he said it's really good, good, good. We see evil as a privation of good, a bending, a twisting of essentially a good desire into a wrong way to fulfill that desire. Essentially stuffing junk food into the soul of humanity, whereby we quit hungering for the real stuff. Your heart was made for eternity. In your heart, there are moments of awareness of an alienation that has spoken and spurned you to seek something, sometimes for which you can't name. You have in you heaven's whole. You have a womb-like emptiness in you crying out to be impregnated by divine love. Your heart is an eternal and internal highway to heaven. You can't get to God through religiosity or through a rocket ship or by trying harder. Your heart contains an undiscovered country that's missed because most people in our culture say that the heart is full of sentiment and warm and fuzzy things, that the heart is the feel-good, whereas the head produces logic, reason, linear, scientific ways of finding reality. Blaise Pascal, a famous mathematician, said, "The heart has reasons that the head has no reason of." In other words, the heart tells you there's something beyond the head, something deeper than the head, not contrary to the head, but simply beyond it. You were fashioned to listen to your longings, your desires, and your hearts. So the wise people were given signs, breadcrumbs, God hauntings, inklings that awakened this deep hunger. They said, even if we have to travel into enemy territory and sit on a bunch of dirty camels for God knows how long, we will look. Some days I'm tired of being nudged. Some days I don't want to grow up any more than I am. Some days I don't want people refining me and perfecting me, you or God. Sometimes I think, come on, I've been a pastor for like 33 years and I'm getting older and grayer and I've come a long way. I know some of you don't believe that at all because you didn't know me 20 years ago, but anybody who did would say, give the brother credit for a whole bunch of improvement, even if it doesn't look like it. You don't know where I started. Sometimes I don't want to emerge anymore or change anymore or be refined or rebuilt or pruned or reclaimed or renovated anymore. Sometimes I say to God, building campaign's over, time for me to coast just a little bit. No, maybe just a lot of bit. And sometimes I want to whisper to people closest to me, and I don't want to be holier any more than what I am right now, because there's usually pain and challenge associated with that growth. So then I meet someone or hear someone or find that it's not that I don't want God or heaven. Maybe deep down that's all I've ever wanted. I have to have the courage again in the night to go out beyond my comfort zone into the reclaiming images. What surfer has ever said, I'm sick of waves now? What hiker has ever said, I'm over the national parks and I don't think there's any more trails for me? What truly God seeker has ever said, I've had enough of God? Honestly, truly, we are still being wooed by nature, coaxed by our conscience, cajoled by unexplained desire, and lured by what we hope for, charmed by our imagination, and called by deep meaning, as long as there is a heartbeat in us. I think God is calling us to something deeper, more profound. These 80-year-olds, or 60-year-olds, or 50-year-olds who say, I'm where I need to be now, it's time to coast. I think might make their families suffer more than they should and maybe miss something of the great deep ocean of God. One famous theologian said, what if there is an ocean to bask in and most people come to it with a teaspoon to bring it home? What if there's more to what life can offer us through Christ than what we've found yet? And the interesting irony about this is that the closer I get on my journey to God, the more I find His beauty and the more I see my own ugliness. This is the paradox. The closer you get to holiness, the more you find yourself to be in need of forgiveness, even if you have walked with God for 30 or 40 years. The closer you get to unconditional and real love, the more you realize you need to get it and give it. The more mature you really are, the less mature sometimes you see yourself. Those who arrived don't feel like they've arrived. Have you ever been around somebody who thinks they have and how miserable it is to be around them? To be really pure, to be really different, to be really awakened, I think is to be so caught up in it that you don't even know that it's really happening. And other people might see it before we do it. Interesting that Paul, the apostle, said when writing the Corinthian church, "I see in a mirror dimly," as if to say, if I could be more polished, somehow I would reflect better. There is a tension and an openness to find out how wrong things can be before we can grow. I think before our church, there are some enormous and beautiful opportunities to lean in and grow. John Wesley one time said, "No one gets to heaven and no one encounters heaven alone." In other words, maybe traveling in community is part of the way that we find Christ with each other. I know it sounds sweet and good, it really can be, but there's also moments where probably these magi that traveled together thought that somebody else needed to take a shower, probably thought that somebody else needed improved more than they did, probably thought, why do I have to travel second behind that camel? I wonder if there were times they argued about navigation, directions, where to stop, and how to sleep. But there's something about traveling in community that awakens us to new and more life-giving things. In the life of our church right now, this Daniel plan that's being offered are amazing opportunities for people to come together and explore their physical and spiritual congruence and how health really works. Designed by Christian Cleveland Clinic doctors and Rick Warren and other people, it's an amazing process of finding that we're all one piece, body, spirit, soul, emotions, that make up what it means to be human. It's a journey to something deeper, better. And if it feels like, wow, that just feels uncomfortable to be in that space, I'd say, wow, that sounds like a journey in the night that wise people ought to take up. If not that, maybe a couples group, financial peace. We have support groups now that encompass caregiving, parenting, mental disorders, grief, healing. So many things and opportunities for people to come into the night and grow together. God has set eternity in your hearts. Christ waits and offers the best of all gifts, transcending anything we could find in this world. Those who are near Christ and find in a moment or a millimoment 1 ounce of His love for them and forgiveness find that this is the desire that supersedes all desires, a hunger that actually feels joyful and good to lean into. God is to be loved for His company, not just for the practical good that He gives us, and to ask that God's love should be content within us is to ask the best of all things. God's love is already for you. But our problem, I think, as human beings, is that we're impeded and repelled to sometimes receive it and be lovable. Becoming a Christian means accepting the gift of God's free love. Growing as a seeking Christian means to investigate the ways that we need to become more lovable. Open the conduits of ourself to receive and then to give back to God. I wonder, all of you have experienced unconditional, beautiful moments of God's love with other people. But to love back with His kind of love is a conduit where you hardly even know that you're doing it, is a great and awesome gift that comes to those who seek in the night. Let me close with this before communion. Imagine yourself awakening on Christmas morning and offering a gift to a child because you know that child and you get them. And maybe even their parents have alerted you to what they really wanted and you kind of had a hunch anyhow. You come up with the means to get that gift and wrap it beautifully, and as they open it on Christmas morning, it takes their breath away. It's just what they wanted. And then in a moment of euphoria, just for a moment, they lay that gift down and turn their attention to the giver of the gift, the origin of the gift, the love behind the gift, and run to that person and embrace them. This is what Christian communion looks like. To say to God, for all the gifts you drop on us, for a moment we lay them aside and we thank the origin and giver of that gift. C.S. Lewis said that one of the awakenings in his life before he was a Christian, he wrote a devotion called Lessons Learned in a Tool Shed or something like that. When he walked in and a beam of light was coming down into a dark tool shed, illuminating tools on a workbench because of a crack in the roof of the tool shed. You on to me? So instead of just seeing with light, he said he was looking along light for a minute. It was like this beam coming down, illuminating. He saw the tools with light. But as he looked along the light, he thought, oh my gosh, there is an origin to that beam. There's a place from which that light comes that illuminates, by which we could see. He said, as a non-theist, it was one of the first inklings to him that God was tickling him, awakening him, to there was something in the night if he would really search for the origin of light and all good things. On the night that Jesus was actually betrayed, he took bread and he looked into the eyes of longing, anxious, desiring people and said, this is my body broken for you. Take, eat from the bread that will make you want for no more. Likewise, after supper, he picked up a cup and said, this is the cup not of old laws and covenants, but that of a new relationship, that of the very remission, forgiveness, freeing from sin. Nothing you need to do but simply accept it. Pray with me, please. O God of love, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we would be for the world the body of Christ rescued by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, one with ourselves, and one in ministry to all the world. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.